Well, I have a little burden this morning. Ask your prayers. We'll ask a question to start with. Have you ever felt ashamed? Well, maybe let's define what being ashamed is. We all know what it is, but just to for the sake of the little discourse this morning, feeling ashamed, I mentioned feeling ashamed is the key word, feeling. Being ashamed is a feeling and an emotion, and it's a lot of times something very painful, okay? A lot of times is what it's associated with. It's being humiliated or disgraced or feeling embarrassed or maybe some regret attached to it or maybe just not feeling accepted. But being ashamed is a really complicated thing. And I remember one time as a little child, well, I was in grade school. I was going to a little Benton school over here that's since been torn down. But I remember one time there was a, we had a field day and we were all supposed to bring our bikes and go on a little bike ride around the fish hatchery and pack our little lunches and have a nice little outing in the afternoon. And I remember when that was announced, I was kind of like, oh, well, I had a bike, but it wasn't really, I knew what some of the other boys had. I knew the type of bikes they had. They'd ride them to school. I'm like, wow, that's neat. That's nice. Not many, I don't think any of the boys, maybe one or two of my friends had seen my bike. In fact, I kind of changed bikes on a regular basis. I kind of had the hand-me-downs, and we had what we called back in our little chicken shed back there. The chicken house was a pile of, it was the bike boneyard. There was all kinds of bikes back there, bits and pieces, and we kind of fix and repair and patch different ones together. And my brothers, they come up with an awesome-looking bike. I call it a Heinz 57. It was a combination of all kinds of bikes. Well, that's what I had to take. And I was kind of ashamed getting out, you know, getting my little bike. And it was kind of a combo bike, like I said. But it was one of those things that it's that feeling I'll never forget. You understand it. You have certain feelings and emotions that are seared in your mind forever. It's like you can never get it out of there. But it went along okay. There was a couple other bikes kind of like mine too. But yeah, there was a lot of really nice, shiny, bright new ones and all these little neat little tricks they had, little bells and whistles they had on them. But that was a feeling I was ashamed. I'm like, but nowadays, I wish I had that bike back because there's some value to it. It had some antique parts on it that it was a unique bike. But there's something about feeling ashamed is not a enjoyable experience. And some of those experiences, as I mentioned, aren't too fond. And it's like there's times you wish you could do something to change it. Like, perhaps, I'm not going to go off in a lot of the little details here, but you know what I'm talking about. You're in a situation you feel so ashamed, it's like you just wish you could fall through the little trap door somewhere. You just kind of disappear. It's like, I wasn't even here, you know. It didn't really happen. Maybe you did something foolish, you said something, or you acted a certain way, or whatever the case is, you felt ashamed. And there's also times where it's such a strong feeling and emotion that you vow to yourself, I'm going to do something to change this. It's never going to happen again. Now I want to focus here just a little bit. I've had different things the last several months that I've observed and been aware of. You know, there's people out there that they maybe are ashamed of who they are in their physical presence, and they take drastic measures to change who they are. You know what I'm talking about. They'll change different bodily components. They'll change things, their skin, their hair, people even change the way they walk. Okay? I remember in particular a guy in high school. He wanted so bad. He was just kind of a nobody type of guy. Nobody really was friends with him, and he was kind of left to himself. But he wanted to fit in with what we called the goat ropers. He wanted to fit in with the cowboy guys so bad. You know what he started doing? He started walking kind of bow-legged. And he'd wear the cowboy boots and he walked kind of bow-legged. Well, He wanted to make it look like he rode a horse. Well, I don't even think he owned a horse. But the point was, he was ashamed that he didn't have anything to really connect or relate to anyone. So he took things in his own hands. Didn't have money to buy a horse, but he's going to walk like a cowboy. And there's other things people do that just to try to fit in, to make them feel accepted, to where they're not so ashamed and humiliated. That's human nature. And it's amazing, though, too, how people will go to extreme measures and to change who they are just so they'll be well spoken of. I'll tell you another story that happened in school. This girl, her name was Joanna, and she again came from a rough childhood, not much money at all, kind of one of those outcasts again. And well, she, early on, I could tell in junior high, it's kind of like she, and I remember her saying this, she's like, she wanted to be popular. She wanted to be accepted. And I just kind of, you know, was observing this and listened to her, talking to her friends. And well, I watched her throughout junior high and high school. She started changing things. Well, her goal was she wanted to become, this is different, but she wanted to become class clown. What it was, there was a few individuals that were just, they were funny. A couple of guys and a girl there, and they just had a name for themselves, and everybody wanted to be friends with them. Everybody wanted to hang out with them. Everyone wanted to sit by them on the bus. Everyone wanted to sit by them in the cafeteria. Well, she wanted that so bad that she started changing who she was. She started trying to not just the jokes, but just trying to get in with those. And she started changing the clothes she was wearing to fit in with them, and started hanging around with them and doing all these things just so she could become more popular. All right. And to be more accepted. And guess what? In the end, in the yearbook, she was voted class clown along with another gentleman. A guy and a girl got class clown, and she was the girl that got being class clown. And to her, that was the utmost achievement. That was her goal in life. And I'm not saying that's wrong or right. It's just one of those things that she was willing to take drastic measures to because she was ashamed of who she was. And she wanted to fit in. She wanted to be somebody, all right, to be recognized. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are that way. And I want to shift gears here for a moment and actually go back to the Bible. And we'll talk about someone else who was actually not ashamed. And in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, you probably know where I'm going with this. Here we have the Apostle Paul. Quite a man. Most of the New Testament was written by him, at least the letters after the four Gospels. He wrote most of the New Testament. And we don't have time to go into all the background and history of Apostle Paul, how he became Paul, and used to be Saul. But the interesting thing to note here is, to begin with, Paul, when he was Saul, he had a name for himself. He was renowned among the Jewish people there as persecuted the church. And no doubt he had some form of dignity and prestige about that position. But God changed all that. Remember the story on the road to Damascus? And he met Christ, and that changed him. And from then on, he fought for the church instead of against the church. And as history bears out, Apostle Paul was beaten, thrown in prison, falsely accused, all those things. First of all, I've never been beaten like Paul had. And I've never been in prison like Paul was in prison. And that was just two things I'm picking up on here. And all in the name of preaching the gospel. And so you consider someone of this caliber that has experienced all these things with the threat of death about at every turn, every corner. I mean, how many times did people try to kill Paul? And it never, God never allowed it. But here it is later in Paul's career, and he's writing the second epistle to Timothy. And as the historians note out, this was just a few months before Paul was martyred. He was in prison the second time in Rome. And here he is in prison writing a letter to Timothy, another young minister, trying to encourage him. And Apostle Paul, he could have went about this in so many other different ways, but it's like he went right to the core of the issue. And encouraging Timothy, you read most of these chapters here in 2 Timothy, he's encouraging him, as is mentioned in chapter 2, to be a good soldier for Christ, okay? To fight bravely for the truth, for the gospel. But it says here in verse 7, and right before that, he's talking to Timothy and thanking God for Timothy's faith that he was handed down to him through his grandmother, Lois. And that they had accepted the gospel and were in full fellowship. And it goes on down in verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, we'll just focus just for a moment here. The spirit of fear. If you look back in the Old Testament and you realize how the old law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai, there was a certain amount of true fear, as in trembling fear, that the Israelites had when God spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments, and it was thunder and lightning and the mountain shook. And it was impressive. And Moses came down and he shone as a light. I mean, it was bright because he was with the presence of God. And everyone was going, "Wow, something's going on here." Well, God was giving the law, all right? And that nothing like this had ever happened before. And nothing ever happened since of this caliber. And so, and it even mentions that that Moses, when he was receiving the law from God, he said he did exceedingly fear and tremble. So it was something that there was a certain amount of reverence and fear there. It was beyond just reverence. There was a physical element to it as well. I've never been in a situation like that where, you know, there's an earthquake and mountain, you know, the mountain shaking and lightning and thunder and God speaking to someone. That would be pretty awe-inspiring. And that's what had happened here at the old law. But there was also the harshness of the law, that there was things where if someone committed a certain type of sin, death was the penalty. There wasn't much grace or mercy extended to them. And so there's also that element of fear of like, oh no, you know, we hope we don't, you know, go too far here. And how far is too far? Even with children, there was a certain extent if they were so rebellious, they could even be put to death if they were in extreme measure. But that was the old law. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, we're in a new dispensation here. And this is not, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. You realize that's even in this modern day and age, there's still people that live with this type of influence in what they call their religion of fear, intimidation. It's like, you better do this or else. You know, we're going to kill you, we're going to take your children, you're going to lose your job, you're going to do all these different things. But there's many religions in the earth. I'm not talking about Christianity specifically here, but many religions that take these things to an extreme measure. And they deal with fear and intimidation. And they want to make you feel ashamed of who you are. They want to shame you into doing and following them and following their ways. But that's not the law of Christ. That's not how God works. And you read here in this new dispensation here what Apostle Paul is bringing out. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's not how God really desires to work. It says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we could say it this way, that God has the spiritual power through the power of the Holy Ghost, okay, to give us the grace and the strength to resist the enemy, to flee from the lust of the flesh, and to live free from sin. God has given us that power to help us, enable us to have the victory in our trials, our everyday lives, that we don't have to live crushed down and oppressed and feeling like we can never be victorious. We can never rise above this. We can never rise above that. And we feel shamed into doing certain things. Well, we just kind of feel pushed in a little corner. That's not how God works. But the power of God gives us the liberty and the freedom to be delivered from all those things. That's the power of God. Then, of love. Remember what the love chapter says? 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it is. Love, it believes charity. It believes, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There's a certain amount of love that you and I can acquire, that you and I can grow into, to where we love God so much that we are willing to give our life for the gospel's sake. And it's, no, maybe we won't have our heads chopped off, or maybe we won't be in the front of the firing squad. But there is an element of sacrificing your life. That means laying your ways down, laying your ideas, your ambitions, your ways, all those things, laying them down at the cross to say, Lord, my life is your life. What do you want to do with me? That's laying your life down for the Lord. All right. And you do that because you love him so much, because God has done so much for us. Jesus shedding his own blood, giving his life. The scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he led by example. And that's what he's calling you and I to do. Do we love the Lord so much? It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Lord, do you want me to do this? Lord, do you want me to go here? Lord, do you want me to give up this? Lord, do you have... Yes, the Lord has power and the victory for us in whatever capacity we're faced with. Whatever trial, temptation, that love that gives us the courage to obey God's law, to know that by obeying God's law, we're pleasing him. And if we're pleasing him, he has favor upon us. And when he has favor upon us, he gives us the grace. Thank the Lord for that. Then of a sound mind. All right. This is not a spirit of fear, but of sound mind. That means a clear understanding. That means thoroughly thought out. Now, and we're not just acting haphazardly, and we're not just acting by feelings and emotions only. We're like, oh, this happens. Well, this is my reaction. Kind of a knee-jerk. No, I thought this out, and I planned my way out, and I searched the scriptures, and I prayed earnestly to God, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? That's a sound mind. Someone that's thoroughly convinced. Someone that has great passion. We'll say holy passion for living for the Lord. Someone that's temperate and balanced. In other words, they're not just, as the scripture says, tossed to and fro like little children with every wind of doctrine. This comes along and then I do this, and this comes along and I do that. But no, settled, rooted, and grounded, a sound mind. I've studied it out, and God has convinced me through his Holy Spirit that this is the way I should walk in. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, a sound mind, as in, you could say the Holy Spirit is our regulator to our soul. You understand what I'm saying? You know what a regulator is? Well, like on your propane tank. The regulator is when some high pressure somehow, maybe the tank heats up and some pressure mounts and it wants to push a whole bunch of PSI into your heater or whatever, and it could actually cause an explosion. But there's a regulator there that's checking that pressure and only allows a certain amount through, so there's no damage done. That's what I take. That's the Holy Spirit is a regulator in your soul that's not allowing you to go crazy off the deep end just because I feel like it. But the Holy Spirit checks you and says, no, no, be careful. Be full of love. Be endure all things. Be patient. All these things. That's the Holy Spirit checking you. That's the regulator. But again, as the scripture says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You realize the apostle Paul was here in a position where he could have allowed his feelings to rule him. Don't you believe? I mean, being in prison and you're alone, it would really be easy to just let your feelings and emotions flow. Say, oh, woe is me. This is just terrible. Lord, why did you allow this? And just stay in that frame of mind. But no. And maybe even to the extent of, well, Lord, this is what you have for me as a Christian. I need to be out there preaching the gospel. And you have me cornered up here in a cell, in a prison cell. Fear and intimidation from the devil saying, nah, yeah, you weren't who you thought you were. God, this is the best place God wants you being here because you're going to make a mess of things. But you know, Apostle Paul didn't accept it that way. He didn't listen to the devil. You know what he did? He kept himself busy writing letters of encouragement, saying, this is where God placed me. I'm allowing His power and His love and the sound mind and His Holy Spirit to rule my being, that He might be glorified. Okay? And it goes on. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Now let's just stop there for a moment. You know, it's easy for a lot of people, you know, folks that maybe have friends or relatives that are in positions of power and authority. And it's like, oh yeah, my brother or my dad or my uncle or my sister or whoever, yeah, they got a position at so-and-so, and yeah, you know, we can, they can kind of help us out, and we can get connections here, and you're kind of proud of that connection. And here it is, Apostle Paul is in prison, and he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me being in prison. Don't let that intimidate you that this might be your lot someday. And don't let this intimidate you to the fact that, oh, well, if God has such power, why can't He deliver Paul out of this prison like He did Peter? Remember? The angel came and the earthquake and the angel let Peter out. That was God's divine, that was God's plan for Peter at that time. But you remember the end of Peter? He was crucified as well. He still had his end. And Apostle Paul knew he still had his end as well. God had already been working and moving in his life, all right? And he knows that his time is near. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of, what's it say? Of the testimony of our Lord. That means of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the way Jesus taught, denying self, denying flesh, loving your enemies, doing good to those that persecute you. That's what Jesus taught. He's like, don't be ashamed. Don't ignore that. Don't let someone else intimidate you and thinking, well, why don't you just kind of fend for yourself? Take it, stand up for yourself. Do something. Fight back. That's what the world promotes. Just fight back. Just show them who you really are. But what did Jesus do? Submitting himself to the Father's will, to the extent of dying on the cross. That was the Father's will for Christ. The Father's will for Paul was to be in prison and to write some letters along the way. And he did that. So God's will for us, what is it? Well, to glorify God where we're at right now. Okay, I don't know where everyone is at. I know where God has placed me. And God is saying, I want you to glorify me, Butch. Right where you're at. In your everyday life. At home, on the job, at church, driving down the road. Wherever you're at, glorify God. Well, again, he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He's saying, be a partaker. He's saying, join in with me. He's not forcing him to. Paul could have wrote this totally different. Paul could have wrote this letter in a way to make Timothy feel like he had to do this. He was forced in, he was coerced into it, that he would be displeasing to God and to Paul. He's like, you better do this and you better do that. And if you don't do this, this... No. He's preaching in a letter to Timothy by way of example. And it wasn't just all of a sudden this just came to Paul. It was throughout his whole life. He'd lived his life this way. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. Put in prison and all these things at the expense of preaching the reason, preaching the gospel. Not willing to be intimidated into shutting his mouth for God's sake. But here it is in this 8th verse again. It says, be thou partaker of the afflictions. You realize being a Christian means you're going to suffer. Do we like to suffer in the flesh? No. We don't. Did God promise that being a Christian was going to be a bed of roses? No, He didn't. In fact, someone mentioned already in the service, God will not tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. God will not put on you more than you can bear, but will give a way of escape. That means God will give you the grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For that time and place, God's grace was sufficient for Apostle Paul while he was in prison. God's grace was sufficient for Paul a few months later when he was beheaded. God's grace was sufficient. But it was a progression of things. It wasn't just overnight and all of a sudden, you know, Saul is persecuting the church and the next day he's preaching the gospel in the prisons and all these things and being beaten. No. It was a process of time. All right. So that was, I believe, the other thing that Apostle Paul was trying to teach Timothy here is, you know, you're going to be faced with some hardships. You're going to have some tests and some trials. And I'm going to tell you what the end is. Yes, there's going to be suffering. But in between, there's going to be what? Some more suffering. That's the way of the cross. Jesus, all the way through, suffered and died on a cross. But I want us to be encouraged this morning. God does not want you and I to be walking around with their head hanging down, where that cross is so heavy that it doesn't appear that you have any victory, that there's no. No, God wants us to be a joyful people. God wants us to be a rejoicing, a praise, giving praise and thanksgiving to God. And through persecution, through affliction, through all that, says in everything, give thanks. That's glorifying God. That's saying, Lord, that means you are God and you have control over my life. You allowed this to come into my life for a reason, and I accept that. Help me to glorify you. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to teach Timothy here. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't feel like you have to change and manipulate the gospel. I remember a song talking about the gospel and the word. It says, not going to change it or rearrange it. I love it just like it is. To accept the gospel, to accept God's word, to accept Him working in our lives as, yes, Lord, Thy will be done in my life. It also says in Romans, the first chapter. I want to pick up a scripture here. In Romans 1. Basically reiterating the same thing. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel was so powerful that it had the capability, and it's proven to be true, to change the world. Isn't that amazing? The gospel of Christ, the life of one man, Jesus Christ, has changed the world. Isn't that amazing? That everything is centered around Christ. Oh, the world doesn't want to accept it. They don't want to accept the BC and the AD and all those other things. And a lot, they don't want to accept those things, but oh no, that's just whatever. But no, Christ changed the world. And you know what that means? The gospel of Christ can change you and I. Can change us and transform us to where we're not ashamed of the gospel. It is what it is. Jesus came preaching, like I mentioned earlier, to the Jews, to those that were very staunch in the laws and we're going to follow the laws to a T. But they're missing the whole point. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to deliver you from yourself. I came to deliver you from sin. I came to give you a power above yourself. That you don't have this crushed atmosphere. That you're actually following man. That's what they were doing. They're following the priests. They were following the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones that had a position. Okay, they were the ones, the high and mighty. They were the ones calling the shots, so to speak. And God's saying, no, that's not it. There's more to it. There's something you can have within. All right. There's something God wants to work within you. Not just something because so-and-so said so. And they told me to do this and they told me to. But no, to be thoroughly convinced, convicted through the Holy Spirit working in yourself. That's having a sound mind. That's being led of the Holy Spirit. That's being filled with the love of God and His commandments that I'm willing to do anything God asked me to do. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Apostle Paul did. That's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. And you know what's amazing? I mentioned earlier that Jesus changed the whole world. And he did. The gospel just exploded after he was resurrected and the day of Pentecost. And it just went like wildfire all across the world. And you know, you and I are still enjoying the benefits of that today. Isn't that what? That's how we have the Word of God right here. Because someone was willing to be faithful. Just like the Apostle Paul. Just like Timothy. Just like Peter. Just like Jesus was. Faithful all the way to the cross. Jesus wasn't ashamed of who he was. Oh, he looked like he was defeated. He looked like he was the scum of the earth. But he wasn't. It's so deceiving, is it not? To the flesh, because as the scriptures say, God doesn't use worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that comes from above. Man operates on observation, okay? But God looks on the heart. God looks on the amount of sacrifice you're willing to give up of yourself that you may in turn receive that power and that love and that sound mind that makes you unashamed of the gospel. Remember, what did Apostle say? Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. In other words, he wasn't ashamed. I may preach some things that rock some other people's boat, but I'm only preaching what God gives me. I'm only preaching what God has delivered me from, because he remembered who he was. He never forgot that. But yet it was in the past. He didn't want to turn back to it because it was full of flesh, full of self, puffing himself up to be somebody. He's like, no, my righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing there. It's all God. I want us to be encouraged this morning that if we find ourselves in a situation where we want to question God, maybe we find ourselves, our lot in life, to where it's like we kind of squirm at really consecrating our life to the Lord. We squirm at dedicating even just to focus on one area of our life. Say, Lord, I've always had control of this and I feel secure in it. And I think I got it under control. And God's saying, let it go. Because I know if I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to confess that I've not really had control of this my whole life. And I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to look like a fool. And I don't want to look like a hypocrite or whatever the devil wants to make you feel like. God's saying, let it go. Give it to me. Allow my power and my love and a sound mind, my Holy Spirit to work through you, to cleanse you of whatever is in there, that you might be worthy to be called a son of God. That you might be worthy to be called to suffer for Christ, just as Apostle Paul did. It's one of those things that, as I mentioned earlier, Apostle Paul, he couldn't force Timothy to do anything. All he could do, what did he tell him? He said, but be thou a partaker of the affliction. He's like, I could almost hear him say, just try it out. I promise you, you won't be disappointed. That's what the scripture says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so many other scriptures. He daily loadeth us with benefits. As I mentioned at the very beginning of this discourse, the world is looking at true sold out Christianity as radical, bizarre, stupid, foolish. It's something to be ashamed of. Oh, well, they went off the deep end. Look at what they're doing. They quit their job and they're working for the Lord and they're not making much money. And who would do that? Someone that's sold out to the Lord. Someone that's willing to sacrifice their own ambitions just for God's sake. I'll tell another little story in closing here. Maybe this will bring it home to where you and I live. Encourage us that, especially the teenagers, different young adults going back to school and college, on your jobs. God wants you to be a light, an example. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, of God working in your life. Tell this story that happened on my job. In a pretty harsh environment and different than what I've been in before. Not too many really Christians per se, and just really rough men and women both. And there was a place in time where the devil was making me feel like I was a freak, an oddball. Because all the other guys in the office, young and old alike, didn't matter. There was a couple of women in particular that it's like they were always laughing and talking and joking and punching one another and hugging one another and talking about all their weekends and all the different things going on and just really getting involved, you know, with each other. And I'm like, I'm just over there working and never, it's just like the opportunity is like it just, you know, it's like I couldn't even really get to know these others and all this other stuff going on. And I remember one time in particular, I went home and was just thinking about it. I'm like, man, you know, it's different. I feel kind of awkward. And but you know what the Lord spoke to me? You're supposed to feel that way. Because I look back now and I see how they've lived their life. And now I know them much better. And many of them are in double marriage. Many of them have very immoral lives to great extents. Party animals and do all these things and I'm thinking, well, you know, like, no, you don't want to be, what's the word I'm looking for here? You don't want to be accepted by those that are loose. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you're accepted by them, that means you're loose as well. And is that what God would have us to be? Loose with one another? Where we just, you know, there's no boundaries type of thing? But I want to encourage us this morning. If you feel like you're the odd man out, if you feel like, oh, I don't fit in, it's okay. Jesus didn't fit in either. Apostle Paul didn't fit in either. Many of those that didn't fit in, we know their end. But we also know the fruits of their lives. And that's what God wants to focus for each and every one of us. God wants us to be a light, a city set on a hill, that we can shine our lights, that wherever God places us, we can be an effective tool for God. We can be a witness of God working and moving in our lives. And someone can say, that's someone that has something. That's someone that sticks to their convictions. That's someone that has a sound mind. They're always the same. They're consistent day in and day out. They're not letting their feelings and emotions jerk them to and fro and be tossed around. No, they're consistent. That's what being filled with the power of God and being filled with His love and having that sound mind gives you that consistency, gives you that clear ringing testimony that I'm sold out to the Lord and there's no room for the devil in my life. You all pray for me that I be faithful to the Lord.